Exodus 33 is where we are going to be this morning. Exodus 33. We'll also look at a few other texts, but Exodus 33 is where we'll start off. But before we dive into this passage, actually a passage that we will be looking at some in quote-unquote big church. But before we dive in, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you now. We thank you for the sufficiency and glory of Jesus Christ. Father, we come confessing, starting with my own soul, Lord, that we are needy people. We have nothing within us to make us worthy to come before your presence. But thank you, Lord, that everything necessary for our salvation has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. And therefore, Lord, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And so, Father, I ask that in this hour and the hour to come, you would get me out of the way. You would get us all out of the way so that we can behold with fresh eyes by the power of your Spirit the glory and worth of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us see in this hour and the hour to come that reality, viewing you as you are, precious and glorious, is the distinguishing factor from us who are your children from every other people on the planet. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us see that with eyes fixed on the one who is our treasure. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved of Springs of Life, it is so good to be gathering with the body again during our Sunday school hour, specifically to examine the various shadows of Christ within the Old Testament. Last week, we looked at the horrific events of Exodus 32 and the Golden Calf Rebellion. We saw how Moses' intercession between the Holy God and the horrifically sinful Israel was a shadow of all and all pointing to the perfect point and plan of the better intercessor, Jesus Christ, who would atone for the sins of the true Israel from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Well, after these events, we come to a text that not only shadows Jesus Christ in some very specific ways, but I also think this text teaches us some very crucial things about what should distinguish us as believers from every other people on the planet. So let's start by looking at Exodus 33, starting in verse 1 and going to the first part of verse 3, and how this should be or would to some what we're about to hear from the Lord would land as amazingly good news. So look at starting in verse 1, going to verse 3 of Exodus 33. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you." So notice what God tells Moses, and in essence, all the people, as we'll see in a few moments. He says that he is going to give the land that he promised. He will drive out all the enemies of God's people with an angel of protection. And he will give them a place that is full of earthly provision and sustenance. He, in essence, is promising prosperity galore to these people. This sounds like good news. But notice the crucial detail that Moses gives and makes this horrific news in all reality. We just read it. Look at the second part of verse 3. "But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. God says He will care for, provide for this people in all these ways, but that He will not go with them. Notice the response of the people. It wasn't great. We get all God's provision and He won't show us wrath? That sounds awesome. No. They respond appropriately. Look at verse 4 to 6. When the people heard this disastrous word. That's a crucial description there. This word, what made it disastrous? Remember, everything sounded really good on the front end. But that one caveat, I'm not going with you, made this not good news, but horrific news of disaster. When they heard this disastrous word, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. You think most people, again, would be like, oh, so if He comes with us, He'd rightly consume us. But He's not going. That's good. Right? That's what's laid out here. But even they know the value of the Lord and the truth of His blessing was not merely His provision, but specifically the worth of His presence. Verses 7 through 11 even highlight how the people would worship when God would come into their presence and speak with Moses face to face. We'll look at the conversation that comes. Moses makes clear what distinguishes God's people from every other people on the planet. It's not being satisfied with the things of God, but instead a deep longing for God Himself. Look at verse 12 to 14. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your way that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Notice then the crucial next statement Moses says in verse 15 and 16. Look what he says. And he said to him, he being Moses, said to God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Do you see it? Moses says, sure, you could send us on with all the promises of care and provision and earthly prosperity, but if you don't go with us, it does not matter. If you aren't with us, don't send us on. It's the opposite heart from the prodigal son in Luke 15. Who looked at his father and basically said, I want all your stuff and the heck with you. Right? That's what asking for his inheritance in that moment was. He said, Dad, I want your stuff just as if you were dead. I want what's coming to me. I want my provision. I want the things, Father, you can provide, not you, Father. And Moses here has the exact opposite reality declaring. This is why I hate the prosperity gospel. It's no gospel at all. Because you don't need a regenerated heart to want a cosmic genie to give you all your dead heart wanted in the first place. But you do need a miracle of new birth to be a people distinguished by a longing for God Himself. That's Moses' point in 16, the second part of verse 16. Just notice it again. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? We then see the Lord answer and another request by Moses that begins to highlight how all of this is a shadow of and really about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17 and 18. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Please, show me your glory." Do you see his request? Moses wants to see the glory of God. He wants to look in the face of majesty on earth and behold the fullness of the glory of God. Should that not be the longing of all God's people? Lord, we want to see you in your glory. This glory is connected to unwavering purity and goodness. That's what God says in the first part of verse 19. Look at verse 19. And He said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name." So this glory is the infinite goodness of God. But He also says He will declare His name. Well, what's that name? Look what He says. "I will proclaim," or "I will show my goodness," allow that to pass before you, "and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." That's the name. The Lord. Well, what does that name entail? Look at the second part of verse 19. "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." So this glory, again, is the goodness of the Lord. And notice this Lord will show that goodness, in essence, show mercy and grace on whom He will have mercy and be gracious. He is the one who does it. Why? Because He is the Lord. That's the reality. This is my name, the Lord. And the essence of displaying His lordship over all things, He says, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." It's that part that we will focus on a little bit more in the hour to come. But then look at what this Lord does. Look at verse 20 to 23. "But He said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So to protect Moses from the holiness of God in all His full glory and goodness, God places Moses on and in the cleft of the rock. It was the being hidden in and upon this rock that shields the sinner from destruction. This image is obviously the shadow that Augustus Toplady had in mind when he wrote his famous hymn, Rock of Ages. Listen to these words. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of me the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Vile I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. So clearly, this is a shadow of pointing to the sure footing and safety of hiding in the cleft that is the person and work of Jesus Christ. However, I do believe there is another shadow of significance going on here. It again has to do with the longing of Moses to see the glory of the Lord in all its fullness. Well, he is not the only one who longed for the glory of God and wanted it to be visible among God's people. The prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, you have to turn there, I'm just going to give some summary, has his famous conflict with the prophets of Baal, if you remember. The Lord shows His full victory, and in a way, His glory is on display before God's people, right? I mean, if there's any a time when all the people gathered and Elijah said, you know, Baal prophets, do your worst. And they went and they tried and they even cut themselves and tried to do all these rituals and the sacrifice was not burned. And then Elijah comes and says, pour all the water on it, even dig a trench so that the trench gets full after they pour all this water on it. And he prays to God, if you see fit to do this. And God does. And fire comes down and consumes everything before the people and all the Baal prophets are destroyed. And in Elijah's mind, there seems to be the surety that now God's people will really stop running after these Baal gods and see the full glory of God among God's people. Sadly, that's not what happens. See, the odd thing is, after this victory in chapter 18, remember, he stood up against 400 plus Baal gods before all of God's people. In the very next chapter, chapter 19, Elijah is scared to death and runs in hiding from the threats of a single woman, Jezebel. Why? That seems odd, right? I mean, chapter 18. Stand up. Nothing. See ya. I'm gone. Why? What would make that happen? Well, it seems that Elijah likely thought, because of the victory over the Baal prophets, massive seeing of the glory of God would break out among God's people, resulting in mass repentance and turning back to the Lord. Well, when that didn't happen, he seemed in such despair that he ran. Right? Do you remember one of his declarations in the cave? I'm the only one left! And God's like, no, silly boy, I got 7,000, it's okay. They haven't bowed to the Baal gods. Now, why do I mention this? Well, remember, Moses literally wanted to see the glory of God face to face on earth, and Elijah wanted to see the glory of God present among God's people. But in actuality, neither saw their desire, or did they? Look at Luke 9 with me. Luke chapter 9, starting verse 28. Luke chapter 9, starting verse 28 and going to verse 35. Luke 9, 28 to 35. Let's read this whole section. You see, there's the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, after 8 days, after these things, he took with him, this is being Christ, took Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were standing, or were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. So again, this is the transfiguration event recorded here by Luke. It's also in Matthew and Mark. But notice what Peter, James, and John saw. The glory of Christ. But also notice who else saw it in all its fullness as they discussed the work Christ was about to do to become the cleft and rock for his people, Moses and Elijah. I believe that not only was this transfiguration event significant for these disciples, but I also think it is in a major way answering the longing of Moses and the prophet Elijah. Elijah longed to see the glory of God among the people of God. Well, Elijah, behold Jesus Christ. And Moses specifically longed to see the full glory of God face to face. Well, Moses, behold Jesus Christ. While Moses may represent the law and Elijah the prophets in this encounter, Christ was the manifestation of glory these men longed for. So when Moses conversed with Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration, he was not only beholding the glory of God, but speaking with the ultimate cleft in the rock to shelter sinful man from the wrath of the Holy God. Praise God that because of this better, sufficient cleft in the rock, Jesus Christ, all who are hidden in Him will see His full glory in the age to come. Praise God, He, Christ, is the rock of ages, cleft for me, let us hide ourselves in thee. What fuller answer to the prayer of Moses, let me see your glory, could there be that when in the face of Jesus Christ heading to Jerusalem to specifically be the rock and cleft in the rock to guard and protect all his people, could God not be displaying in fullness, this is my Son, in whom I am pleased. Listen to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. God, would You make us be a people distinct from every other people, that we long to see your glory, that we have tasted and seen that you are good, and we know that yes, we rejoice and give you thanks for all the provisions you give and all the blessings you give and all the care you give. But Lord, if in some way that would be given without a full delight in your presence, Lord, don't send it. Father, would we be a people who in such distinction long for the giver more than the gifts? And may we see that the ultimate gift, the ultimate display of your glory, is that you in shocking amazement became the rock and cleft for us. Let us, Lord, stand amazed that not only did you care for us, but Lord, you cared for Elijah and you cared for Moses. And even their requests to be seen here and what they longed for here on earth, you allowed them to see in the face of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that this would fuel our worship and glory in your name. And it's in that name we pray. Amen.